All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 tonight. Well, the world's falling apart, isn't it? Absolutely falling apart. I'm tempted to just wing a few things tonight, but I'm going to stick with what I got. Things are unfolding so quickly. Let me just say one thing. You and I are not getting what's happening from American media. We are not getting the story. Over the last couple of weeks, I have been looking at overseas sources and reading opinion pages and editorial pages from a couple of papers in Israel and a couple of papers in Europe. And we are not getting the story. And you know, the thing that bothers me is you've got a whole House of Representatives down there in Washington, D.C., and you've got an entire Senate down there in Washington, D.C., and they don't know what's going on. Now, go figure that. They don't know what's going on. And if they do know what's going on, they are lying to us. If they do know what's going on, they're lying to us. And it is a mess. It is absolutely a mess, and it's getting worse by the day. And it's scary, but then it's exciting. It's scary because no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And if the Lord tarries His coming, and we have to endure 2.5 more years of this socialism, I don't know that there will be and America as we have known it. And that's how serious all this is. The conflict that is going on in Iraq right now, if you read the foreign press, if you read what they're saying about this in Israel and what they're saying about this in the London Times, and what they're saying about this in other English papers overseas, and you read, you know, you got some of them, you know, like here, you know, the New York Times, liberal. We all know that. They don't hide it. Their liberalism is out there. The Washington Compost, I mean, the Washington Post, it's the same. It's the same, you know, they don't hide their liberalism. All right, now some of these papers overseas, they don't hide their liberalism either. They don't hide their socialist stance and slant, but some of them carry editorials by conservative people, and they'll tell you what's going on. There is an excellent editorial in the Wall Street Journal yesterday, I think it was yesterday, by former Vice President Cheney. If you want some eye-opening information, you ought to look that up on the internet and read it. Wow! If what he's saying is true, and again, I go back to, if what he's saying is true and the Republicans down in Congress don't know this, If they do, and they don't say anything, folks, we're in serious trouble as a country. So I would encourage you to go online and see what you can find out. Some of these guys are saying that that this, you know, this bunch that is marching towards Baghdad. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say they will not. They will not. They may skirmish with Baghdad, but they're not going to go into a full-scale war with Baghdad. That's not, I don't think that's the goal. I think the goal is to divide the country. You have Maliki is a Sunni, and is a Shia, and he hates the Sunni with a passion. When he was elected as their president, he got rid of every Sunni influence in the government and replaced it with Shia. Now, Shia is Iran and Assad in Syria. And so you've got these rebels, and I still believe with all my heart that the reason Benghazi was attacked was because we were running guns through Benghazi to the Syrian rebels. And I still believe that. And there's an awful lot of evidence to show that's what was going on. All right, so now you've got these Sunni radicals, this ISIS group, and I think that it's a theory, but it's a theory that makes sense. I think what they're doing is they are isolating Baghdad, and that's going to be one member of the caliphate. Then you've got the ISIS group, and that'll be another member of the caliphate. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but just in the last 3 or 4 days, the word caliphate has come up many, many, many times. And why all of a sudden now are they talking about this? I told you 3 years ago that was the goal of Islam. That's what they wanted to do, was establish this caliphate. Now, what is a caliphate? Well, the caliphate is a ruling body that enforces Sharia law. And the Sharia law is the goal for the Sunnis. The Sunnis, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, most of Iraq. You got a Shia government in Baghdad now, but Sunni country. And that's why there's conflict. They cannot get along. And there is all across the world, there are people who are in the know on all this stuff, and they're theorizing that this is all being orchestrated out of 1 hour down the road and to the right. That every bit of it is being orchestrated down the road. Every bit of it. Now, I have a piece in the back of the bulletin this coming Sunday. There is a guy who is high up in Homeland Security, and he was tweeting over the weekend to some people, and his exact words are, "The caliphate is inevitable. Deal with it. The caliphate is inevitable." That's what he wants. That's what he wants. All right, now listen. In Genesis 12, with that in mind, look at verse 1. Familiar verses. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right, our Father, help us tonight. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding of your word. Help us to see what's going on. And Lord, just give us, pray, a clear mind. And may we see your plan unfolding. May we see the promises that are clear from the word of God. May we see that those promises are being carried out and fulfilled right before our very eyes. Bless us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, when God called Abraham here in this 12th chapter, he promises him that he would make of Abraham a great nation. Now, we know, as we have just finished studying all the books of the Bible and taken the next book each Wednesday night, we know that that nation that God promised him that he would establish was the nation of Israel. Now, we also know, as we kept reading through the Bible, that through unbelief and through false religion, from them following the false religion of the Canaanites, through their abandoning the law, through their rejection of God as their God, the Lord sent strong judgment upon his people. And we learned that they were eventually overrun. They were the city of Jerusalem was conquered, and they carried back to Babylon the young people, the young men. They carried them captive back to Babylon, and that happened in 586 B.C. All right. Now think about that. It's now 2014. So 2,600 years ago, a long time ago. All right, so from 586 B.C., now let this sink into your mind, okay? From 586 B.C., 586 years before Christ, until 1948, all right, 586, 586 years later, Christ, 33 years later, death, burial, resurrection. Now, 2014, so 2014 years later, we're still here. And from 586 until 1948, the descendants of Abraham had no country. They had no nation. They had no homeland. After the Babylonians, we learned the Medes and the Persians ruled over their land. And after the Medes and the Persians came the Greeks, and the Greeks ruled over their land. And then the Greeks were conquered by the Romans, and the Romans ruled over their land. When Christ was on the earth, the Romans controlled Jerusalem. After the Roman Empire fizzled out, the Turks, the Ottoman Empire, came to rule the land of Palestine, the land of Canaan. And the Ottomans, the Muslims, ruled over the land that God promised to Abraham and to his seed. At the end of World War I, the Ottoman Empire was finally defeated. It was disbanded, and the Muslim nations of the Middle East, of the Ottoman Empire, were all given their ancient biblical names. They were all given their ancient biblical names, which they still retain today. Now, what happened? Well, just a little history lesson. In the 1930s, there came along a guy by the name of Adolf Hitler. And he had an ideology. It was called Nazism. Hitler and his cronies rounded up as many Jews from all over Europe as they could find, and they sent them to the gas chambers by the millions. Extermination of the Jews. Well, Hitler and Germany were eventually defeated by the United States and by her allies. And Hitler committed Harry Caray in his bunker when he saw he was defeated. And Germany was reduced to ashes. And what grew out of the world finding out what Hitler had done, when the world found out that he had exterminated millions of Jewish people, there grew out of that a movement. And that movement became known as Zionism. You've heard the term before. The Jews today are called Zionists. Now, what is Zionism? Well, there was a man, a Jewish man in Israel by the name of Chaim Weizmann. C-H-A-I-M Weizmann. W-E-I-Z-M-A-N-N. Chaim Weizmann. And he started an effort to call the Jews back to Israel and to claim Israel as the Jewish homeland. And he did so with the blessing of the United States and Great Britain. And in 1948, the new state of Israel was declared. Now, the call for a Jewish state was called Zionism. Zionism has become one, perhaps the most hated movement that the world has ever seen. The Muslim nations despise the Zionists. They just despise them. Why? Well, the Palestinians say that that land that is today called Israel, that was established in 1948, they say that that land belongs to them and that it is theirs because their father, Abraham, gave birth to an Egyptian woman whose name was Hagar. And she had a son whose name was Ishmael, and they are the descendants of Ishmael. And they say that that land is theirs because Ishmael was the legitimate son of Abraham and Hagar. Now, the Jews say that Israel is their land and that Abraham was their father, and the promises given to him and to his seed are proof that the land is theirs. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know who the land belongs to? Well, you go to the book. And the book says that it belongs to Abraham and to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob and to his son Joseph and right on down to Jesus. So you follow God's word on that matter. Now, Zionism is the rallying call for Jews, for the Jews to claim their land. It is the banner under which national pride is proclaimed. Let me illustrate. Last January, when Karen and I went down to see Lauren and Ava and what's his name, we we were driving somewhere, and there was a big sign out in the middle of a field. And it said, "You're now in Gator Country." And now it had the Florida Gators colors and the gator with his mouth open. All right. "You're now in Gator Country." Now, some supporters of the University of Florida Gators put a sign up in the middle of this field along Interstate 4 in order to rally and to stir up their fans and let folks know that the University of Florida Gators have fans and supporters in that area. Okay? It's just the banner under which they claim their allegiance to the school. Now, that's basically what Zionism is. It is the rallying cry. Zionism is the rallying cry for the Jews to claim their land. It is the banner under which national pride is proclaimed. Now, if you will look at chapter 12, verse 3, God made a promise to Abraham. Now, I want you to notice this. "I'm going to bless you with a nation." And then he says this, "I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you." Now, folks, let me stop right there. Look at me. That still stands. Now, there is not an expiration date on that verse. That still stands. It is just as true today as it was when God spoke it to Abraham all those many years ago. There is no expiration date on that promise. Now, let's take a look at the promise, tie in a little biblical prophecy, and look at some things that are going on in our world today and see if we can't get a little better understanding of what's happening in our world tonight. First thing I want you to think about is this. Now, let me say it, and then as I start to explain it, I think you'll see where I'm headed with this. All the conflicts that our world in the last century has seen, all today's conflicts have one thing in common. They're all about ushering in a utopia. Now think about it. This is at the foundation of every ideology that has affected or is affecting our world today. Everybody fights for and thinks their way will lead to their own version of utopia.
That's right.
Adolf Hitler and Nazism. Why did World War II happen? Why did all that happen? It happened because of an ideology.
That's right.
And that ideology was searching for utopia. It was looking for the perfect world. And Hitler thought he was the guy that was going to take the world to utopia. Look at Mao Zedong in China. Communism. Through communism, they were going to reach utopia. And if you disagreed, then you died. Just like with Hitler, and just like with Che Guevara down in Cuba and Castro, just like these drug lords down in Mexico, you know, you either get in line or they get rid of you. All right? So utopia is the goal. All right, now buckle up. Obama and his progressive liberalism has the same ideology. It's the exact same ideology. They're looking for utopia through socialism. All of these people have throughout time all believed that if they can just get their program out there, if they can just get their program going and affect their will upon the people and somehow get the people to succumb to their ideals, that utopia will eventually result. Hitler, Mao, Stalin, and a host of others have tried to accomplish this through force. And you know, we sit here in 2014 and we look back at Adolf Hitler, ooh, bad man. We look back at Joseph Stalin and, ooh, bad man. We look back at Mao Zedong and we go, oh, that guy was horrible. Why? Because if you didn't go along with them, they exterminated you. And millions of people lost their lives because they didn't want to get in line and walk lockstep with the utopians. Now, here we are in 2014. Now, let's go back to 2009. In 2009, four days before he was sworn in as the president, Obama met with his supporters from the unions. Thousands of them gathered. Hysterical. I mean, they were hysterical when he came out. And he had to calm them down, and he said to them, folks, we're 4 days away from fundamentally transforming America. Transforming it into what? Utopia. Utopia. That's the goal. Utopia is the goal. Now, I could go off for hours on this, but I got to move on. I haven't even flipped a page yet. We're still on page one. Utopia is the goal. Now listen very carefully. One of the most aggressive arguments, and if you haven't heard it, you're going to hear it. You're going to hear it soon. One of the most aggressive arguments against Christianity, and I'm not talking about Christianity with a small c. I'm talking about biblical Christianity. I'm talking about folks that believe the Bible and stand on the Bible and preach the Bible. I'm talking about folks that believe the Bible is God's Word. And one of the most aggressive arguments against biblical Christianity is that we are also looking for this utopia. Well, you're no different from anybody else. You're looking for utopia yourself. Critics of Christianity say that those of us who believe the Bible are nothing more than Christian Zionists. Christian Zionists. Looking for an all-out Armageddon where the enemies of Israel are defeated and our Savior comes to deliver Israel and establish 1,000 years utopia on this earth. They say we want Zionism and Israel to succeed so that this old Bible voodoo story about Armageddon and Jesus creating a millennial utopia comes to pass. And the left always claims that any Christians who are both pro-Israel and pro-millennial reign of Christ are going to inadvertently create an apocalypse and then claim it somehow to be a miraculous fulfillment of prophecy. Did you hear that? Now, I got a couple questions for you. All right, question number one. Did Christianity, did biblical fundamentalism in America, did Bible Christianity in America create the state of Israel? No. The answer is a great big no. The church had nothing to do with it. Was Chaim Weizmann a born again, saved individual? No. He never gave any evidence or any testimony that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was a politician. He was far from religious. Did he get in a back room with a bunch of his friends and say, you know what, guys, we need to create a new state of Israel so we can fulfill biblical prophecy? No, he never did that. He had no clue what biblical prophecy said. It didn't matter to him. He did what he did out of love for Judaism, for Jews. Now, what has happened with the creation of the Jewish state was nothing more than the hand of God. I mean, what happened in 1948, that was nothing less than the hand of God. Truth is, before 1948, theologians and preachers and pastors back before 1948, they read Old Testament passages that foretold of Israel in the last days and Jerusalem as its capital, and they did not understand them, and nor did they understand how they would apply, since before 1948 there was no nation of Israel. I've got every sermon Charles Haddon Spurgeon ever preached in my office. And I've read them. I've read them in 38 years. You know, he might have preached 10 on prophecy, maybe. My favorite old preacher of the past, G. Campbell Morgan. Morgan, one of the most brilliant minds that God ever made on this planet. And I've got every sermon he preached in the Westminster pulpit. That was he pastored the Westminster Chapel in England. And I've got all of his sermons. And there's maybe 5 on the second coming. And when you read them, you laugh. Seriously? That's what you believe? But he didn't have all of these prophecies fulfilled during his lifetime. There was no Israel during his ministry. There was no Jewish state during his ministry. All right? So did Christianity create the state of Israel? No, God did. Nobody from Harry Truman to Chaim Weizmann to Golda Meir had any idea that they were fulfilling biblical prophecy and setting the stage for the plan of God to unfold. None of them knew. Just because Christians read the Bible and believe it does not mean that they are self-fulfilling biblical prophecy. And that is what the left says we're doing by supporting Israel. Folks, today, for the first time, for the first time, this generation can read the Bible and see the plan of God for the end times like no generation of believers before has ever been able to do. We can read it and go, wow, because it's happening right before our eyes. Israel, for the first time in 2,500 years, is once again a nation. In the Six Days War in 1967, when they fought Jordan, man, Israel was attacked by Jordan and several coalition allies, but in just 6 days, they defeated the Jordanians and won East Jerusalem, where the Temple Mount is located. And after, so think about it, 1967, all right, I was in the seventh grade when that happened. 1967, and in just 6 days, those of you that have been to the Holy Land, you remember when we were standing by that gate? There's a gate, one of the gates, you stand there, and we normally meet there to get on the bus. A bus swings around, picks us up, and when you're standing there looking at that gate that goes into the old city, there are all these bullet holes all over that gate. Remember that? That's the 1967 war. When they were attacking the Jordanians inside the city. Inside the city. And they took East Jerusalem. And that, so after 2,400 years in 1967, finally all of Jerusalem was back in possession and in the hands of Israel and the Jews. Now, Zechariah 12, verse 6, predicted. Zechariah said that the Jews would own all of Jerusalem.
Right.
2,400 years before it happened. So the real question that the whole world ought to be asking is not, why are you Bible thumpers supporting Israel? You are nothing more than Christian Zionists. No, what they ought to be asking is this, who is blessing Israel? That's what they ought to be asking. I mean, how in the world could a ragtag bunch of settlers defend and defeat an entire coalition of Muslim nations that was as well equipped as they were in 1948? How could they do it? God did it. That's how. They had very little weapons. They had old broken down tanks that didn't work half the time. They had farmers for soldiers, and yet they defeated the Egyptians and the Syrians and the Jordanians and the Lebanese and all of their well-trained armies. For years, we went over to Israel, and one of our guides was the tank commander that was in the lead tank in 1972 when they went up the mountain of the Golan Heights to take the Golan Heights away from Syria. His name was Michael Almog. And Michael, He wouldn't say a whole lot, you know, while we were on the bus, but he would say, can you meet me tonight after dinner? Can you meet me at 10? Well, I'm a zombie, but I said, sure, Michael, because, you know, I want to learn. And I would just go and sit, and he just needed somebody to talk to. Oh, he had blood on his hands, and he had guilt like you would not believe. And he just needed to talk to somebody about it. And he would talk and talk and talk. And sometimes 12 o'clock, 12:30, 1 o'clock, I'm sitting there dying. But he just needed to talk. And he would tell me about some of the things he had to do when he was in the Mossad. Oh, it would just make your hair stand up. But he was in the lead tank. And as they were going up, you know, you remember Sea of Galilee is laying here, and you've got it just looks like a big bowl, and there were all these signs as you're going up the mountain to go up on the Golan Heights and look back down at the Sea of Galilee, And when you're going up through, there's always signs, all these signs out there says danger, minefield, do not come over here. Stay out. They're still there. The mines are still there. And so Michael was in the lead tank going up. Syrians were on top of the mountain. And that mountain is so steep, and the Israelis got a jump on them. They got up the mountain before the Syrians got on top of the mountain, and they could not turn their turrets down to shoot at the Israelis. So what they did was they pulled out and got as far up as they could, and then were going to slowly let their tanks drop down where they could shoot down at the Israelis. And Michael started screaming, shoot them, shoot them, shoot them. And so boom, 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 boom. They just started hitting underneath the tanks. That's the weakest part of a tank. And Michael gave testimony, and he said that when he saw what happened, that's when he trusted Christ as his Savior. And every word that he spoke went out over the intercom. Every person heard him. And he said, Norris, I'm telling you the truth. God is my witness. He said, we had those old beat up Sherman tanks. He said, those things, we had to piece them together with duct tape. And we started up that mountain, and he said, we did not have armor-piercing capability in those tanks. None. And he said those tanks, those Syrian tanks would show their bellies, and we would fire, and it would just dissolve those tanks. He said, just melt them. And he showed us some of those tanks. They're still setting up on top of that mountain. And they're just melted hunks of metal. And when he saw that, he cried out over the intercom, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior. There's no way this could happen if it were not for you, Lord Jesus. And the people on the other tanks were going, Michael, what is wrong with you? Get your senses back. Michael. No, he got saved right there. And he had testified to that fact. They were successful and have been in every endeavor because God Almighty has blessed them. So again, go back to the promise given to Abraham. Hitler chose to go after God's people, the Jews, and he killed them by the millions. Yet Hitler ended up just like Judas Iscariot, blowing his own head off and Germany left in a rubble. And folks, I am worried about how America is treating Israel today. The entire world is lined up against that nation and is choosing to support the Palestinian cause. With Obama and John Kerry directing our foreign policy and siding with Abbas and with that murderous bunch of terrorists named Hamas, it makes you wonder, when is the hammer going to fall on America? Now, folks, listen, this transformation thing Obama's talking about, he wants to take us to utopia. He can't come out here and start shooting all of us who disagree with his ideology. He can't do that. Not in America, not in 2014. So in order to get us where he wants us, he has to transform our foundation. How's he doing that? He's doing that through the pen and the phone. He's not hiding it. He's doing that through the IRS. He's doing that through Homeland Security. He's doing that through national security. He's doing that through, did you hear what they did to the Redskins today? And Harry Reid stood up on the floor of the Senate and he said, if you don't do what we tell you to do, we'll force you to do it. Really? You're going to force us to do it. And folks, that's where our country is headed right now. And we need to stand up. I mean, again, there is no expiration date on the promise made to Abraham. There's not. God Almighty reestablished His people as a nation and all in line for Him to fulfill His word. The true church of Jesus Christ, born again believers who believe that God is true and the Bible is true, had nothing to do with 1948. We had nothing to do with 1967. God did it. The church had nothing to do with Ronald Reagan supporting Israel and building its military and air force. And the church has had nothing to do with this present administration turning its back on Israel and supporting the terrorist of Hamas. And every American needs to realize that there is no expiration date on Genesis 12:3. And every time Obama and Kerry give billions of dollars and Hillary give billions of dollars to Palestine, every time Obama gets up and says that Israel needs to go back to pre-67 boundaries, every time the White House snubs President Benjamin Netanyahu, America gets closer to feeling the curse of God upon her own country. And I'll be honest with you, I think we're already experiencing the curse. So, question, who really is self-fulfilling their own prophecies? Huh? I mean, it's not the church working day and night to make sure a biblical prophecy is fulfilled. We don't have any power to do that. But what we're seeing today, now you just think about it, folks. What we're seeing today with these radical Islamists killing Christians and purging the Middle East of the infidels, that's who is fulfilling, self-fulfilling their own prophecies. You see, using jihad to expand Islam and dominate the world is Islam's main tenet. And the Muslims are working as hard as they can to self-fulfill the Quran's prophecies. Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, ISIS, all the other offshoots that are in Iraq and Syria and Gaza and North Africa and the Philippines and in Indonesia and America, they all have the same ideology. They're doing everything within the realm of their capability to bring the Quran's vision for Islamic utopia into being.
That's right, Pastor. Come on.
That's where we are, folks. And America is missing the whole point. We're missing the whole point. I mean, as far as the radicals are concerned, over there, they've got the right man in the White House. Because every decision he makes is in their favor. It's in their favor. Obama pulled our troops out of Iraq, and they move in with a vengeance. And when he pulls them out of Afghanistan and doesn't leave a force behind, the same thing will happen that is happening now in Iraq. So Muslims are the ones who are ushering in the apocalypse.
Right.
It's not us.
That's right. Come on, Pastor.
Are you with me on that, everybody?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. That was a good save, wasn't it? Let God be true and every man a liar.
Amen.
That's why they're ramping up the jihad, folks. The Quran tells them that jihad, holy war, is the tool to bring about this utopia promised by Muhammad. That's why they're ramping it up. As I watch the news and see how things are lining up, I'm telling you, we're rapidly headed towards Armageddon. And if we're rapidly heading towards Armageddon now, that means the Lord's return for His church cannot be too far off. As a Christian that believes every word of the Bible, I can read what is coming. I can read it. The Quran says that the Jews are to be destroyed. The land of Israel is to be given to the Palestinians. The Quran teaches that the Muslims will come against Israel and kill the Jews and take the city of Jerusalem. Muhammad said that in the day of that great battle, Armageddon, Muhammad said the trees and the rocks will cry out and say to the Muslim fighters, "Hey, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him." That's how confident they are that they're going to win. So you tell me who is self-fulfilling their own prophecies. They are. If someone stands up and warns you that he is going to kill you and then he does it, isn't that self-fulfilled prophecy? But the Bible has a prophecy too. It's full of prophecy. Much of it about this final battle that is called Armageddon. Now, can I do anything to bring Armageddon about? Nope. Can the church do anything to bring Armageddon about? Nope. So just like Hitler's lie about utopia, and just like Mao Zedong's lie about utopia, and just like Stalin's lie about utopia, and just like Obama's lie about utopia, Muhammad's lie that has deceived the nations of the Middle East is rapidly lining up for a face-to-face showdown with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the Prince of Peace, the Creator, he's the one that's going to bring the utopia. I don't have to do a thing. He's going to do it all. All right? Take your Bible and go over to Psalm 83 real quick. Psalm 83. Here he is describing the battle. He's describing Armageddon. And he says in verse 16, he says, "Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth." Amen and amen.